The Old Testament reading for the fourth Lenten midweek service is from Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. Now tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is the 7th and 8th commandments. The sermon title is Protecting Our Neighbor's Property and Reputation. In our Lenten midweek services this year, we are reviewing the 10 commandments. The purpose of the sermons is to show us our sins, to be sorry for our sins, and to place our faith and trust in Jesus, who has paid for our sins on the cross and has kept all these commandments perfectly for us. For these meditations, we're listening to what Martin Luther teaches about the 10 commandments in his large catechism, which is part of the confessional writings of our church. I'm only reading a portion of that treatise for each of those commandments. For this week, if you have time for devotions, I encourage you to read the entire explanations of the 7th and 8th commandments as that is found in the Large Catechism. And you can find the text online for free at www.bookofconcord.org. What is the 7th commandment? You shall not steal. What does this mean? Luther explains. In the commandments, after your person and spouse, temporal property comes next. That also God wishes to have protected. And he has commanded that no one shall subtract from or curtail his neighbor's possessions. For to steal is nothing else than to get possession of another's property wrongfully, which briefly comprehends all kinds of advantage in all sorts of trade to the disadvantage of our neighbor. Now, this is indeed quite a widespread and common vice, but so little regarded and observed that it exceeds all measure, so that if all who are really thieves were to be hanged on gallows, the world would soon be devastated, and there would be a lack both of executioners and gallows. For just as we have said, to steal is to signify not only to empty our neighbor's coffers and pockets, but to be grasping also in the market, in all stores, booths, wine and beer sellers, workshops, and in short, wherever there is trading or taking and giving of money for merchandise or labor. To explain this somewhat grossly for the common people, that it might be seen how godly we really are, when a manservant or maidservant does not faithfully serve in the house and does damage, or allows damage to be done when it could be prevented, or otherwise ruins and neglects the goods entrusted to him due to indolence, idleness, or malice, which results in the spite and vexation of master and mistress, and in whatever way this can be done purposely, for I'm not speaking right now of oversight, what happens due to oversight and against one's will. That person can in a year abscond 30 or 40 florins, which if another person had taken secretly or carried away, he would be hanged with a rope. But here you, while conscious of such a great theft, may even bid defiance and become insolent against your master, and no one dares call you a thief. The same, I also say, of mechanics, workmen, and day laborers, who all follow their own wanton notions and never know enough ways to overcharge people, while they are lazy and unfaithful in their work. All of these are far worse than sneak thieves, against whom we can guard with locks and bolts, or who, if apprehended, are treated in such a manner that they will not do the same again. But against these, no one can guard. No one dare even look awry at them or accuse them of theft, so that one would 10 times rather lose from his purse than deal with them. For here are my neighbors, good friends, my own servants, from whom I expect good and every faithful and diligent service, and they defraud me first of all. Furthermore, in the market and in common trade likewise, this practice is in full swing and force to the greatest extent, where one openly defrauds another with bad merchandise, false measures, false weights, false coins, and by nimbleness and deceitful finances or dexterous tricks takes advantage of him. Likewise, when one overcharges a person in a trade or wantonly drives a hard bargain and skins and distresses him. And who can recount or think of all of these things that could be done? To sum up, this is the commonest craft and the largest guild on earth. And if we regard the world throughout all conditions of life, this world is nothing else than a vast, wide stall full of great thieves. Therefore, they are also called swivel chair robbers, land and highway robbers, who sit on their chair in their office or at home, and they are believed to be great noblemen and honorable and pious citizens, and yet they rob and steal under a good pretext. Here, yes, are the great, powerful arch thieves with whom the lords and princes keep company, who daily plunder not only a city or two, but all of Germany. Yes, where should we place the head and supreme protector of all thieves, the holy chair at Rome with all of its retinue, which has grabbed by theft the wealth of all the world and holds on to it to this day? This is, in short, the course of the world. Whoever can steal and rob openly goes free and secure, unmolested by anyone, and even demands that he be honored. Meanwhile, the little sneak thieves who have once trespassed must bear the shame and punishment to render the former godly and honorable. But let them know that in the sight of God, the honorable swivel chair robbers are the greatest thieves, and that he will punish them as they are worthy and deserve. So far, Luther on the seventh commandment. Now here is the eighth. What is the eighth commandment? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does this mean? Luther writes, over and above our own body, our spouse and temporal possessions, we have yet another treasure, namely honor and good report, that is the illustrious testimony of an upright and unsullied name and reputation, with which we cannot dispense. For it is intolerable to live among men in open shame and general contempt. Therefore, God wishes the reputation, good name, and upright character of our neighbor to be taken away or diminished as little as his money and possessions, so that every man may stand in his integrity before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. Now, in the first place, we take the plainest meaning of this commandment according to the words, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," as pertaining to the public courts of justice, where a poor, innocent man is accused and oppressed by false witnesses in order to be punished in his body, property, or honor. The cause of this evil is that where judges, burgomasters, princes, or others in authority sit in judgment, things never fail to go according to the course of the world. Namely, men do not like to offend anybody, so they flatter and speak to gain favor, money, prospects, or friendship. And as a consequence, a poor man and his cause must be oppressed, denounced as wrong, and suffer punishment. And it is a common calamity in the world that in courts of justice there seldom preside godly men. For to be a judge requires above all things a godly man, and not only a godly, but also a wise, modest, yes, a brave and bold man. Likewise, to be a witness requires a fearless and especially a godly man. For a person who is to judge all matters rightly and carry them through with his decision will often offend good friends, relatives, neighbors, and the rich and powerful, who can greatly serve or injure him. Therefore, he must be quite blind, have his eyes and ears closed, neither see nor hear, but go straight forward in everything that comes before him and decide accordingly. Next, this commandment extends very much farther. For wherever there are godly preachers and Christians, they must bear the sentence before the world that they are called heretics, apostates, yes, seditious, and desperately wicked miscreants. Besides this, the word of God must suffer in the most shameful and malicious manner, being persecuted, blasphemed, contradicted, perverted, and falsely cited and interpreted. But let this pass, for that is the way of the blind world, that she condemns and persecutes the truth and the children of God, and yet esteems this to be no sin. In the third place, what concerns all of us, is that this commandment forbids all sins of the tongue whereby we might injure our neighbor. For to bear false witness is nothing else than a work of the tongue. Now, whatever is done with the tongue against a fellow man, God would have prohibited. Here belongs particularly the detestable, shameful vice of speaking behind a person's back and slandering, to which the devil spurs us on, and of which there would be much more to be said. For it is a common evil plague that everyone prefers hearing evil to hearing good of his neighbor. And although we ourselves are so bad that we cannot suffer anyone that should say anything bad about us, but everyone would much rather that all the world should speak of him in golden terms. Yet we cannot bear that the best is spoken about other people. Therefore, to avoid this vice, we should note that no one is allowed publicly to judge and reprove his neighbor. Although he may see him sin, he may not judge and reprove unless he has a command to judge and reprove. For there's a great difference between these two things, judging sin and knowing sin. You may indeed know it, but you are not to judge it. God therefore would have it prohibited that anyone speak evil of another, even though he be guilty, and the latter know it right well, much less if he does not know it and have it only from hearsay. But you say, shall I not say it if it be the truth? Answer, why do you not make accusation to the regular judges? Reply, I can't prove it publicly, and hence I might be silenced and turned away in a harsh manner and incur the penalty of a false accusation or perjury. Ah, indeed, do you smell the roast now? If you do not trust yourself to stand before the proper authorities and to make answer, then hold your tongue. False witness, then, is everything which cannot be properly proved. Therefore, what is not manifest upon sufficient public evidence, no one should make public or declare for truth. And in short, whatever is secret should be allowed to remain secret, or at any rate should be secretly reproved, as we shall talk about later. So far, Luther's explanations of these two commandments. Now, if you've heard these words, you will see how you have sinned and where you need to repent. Even so, may our Lord forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and adorn our souls with the perfect obedience which Jesus accomplished for us, so that we may live in his presence here on earth and hereafter in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.